Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
You know, I really think that those folks at Pixar are geniuses. I can't think of many other mediums of entertainment that really better capture the reality of human nature and human relationships. The movies are by no means perfect, but, you know, they really seem to get people, right? Because we all like to pretend that our marriages are great, that our households are perfect. We all want everyone to see that. There's all this pressure, I think, especially in today's world of social media, to put on that impression when realities that our lives look just like that clip, right? You've got the disengaged dad who is more interested in everything outside of the home than within it. That he tries to fulfill his own dreams through his kids. He takes out his failures on them as well. You've got the mom who is literally stretched to the limits, trying to keep everything going. She's begging for her husband to lead. I love that line where she says, "Bob, it's time to engage." You've then got that insecure daughter who wishes to be invisible, puts up force fields and barriers to prevent anybody from getting close. And then there's the boy. I swear that boy is Aiden. You know, just hyper energetic, flying all over the place, bored with everything. I mean, that's the way that our homes really are. And yet we're so concerned with maintaining our appearance that when any time somebody arrives at the door, we immediately jump into that Norman Rockwell facade. Because for many of us, being that healthy family, having that healthy marriage, finding joy and fulfillment in our work, the home being a haven and place of worship rather than just a place of cohabitation, all these things seem almost impossible, right? And so what many of us do is we just lie to ourselves, pretend that it's better than it is, or we just give up, assuming, well, this is just the way it's always going to be. And so that's why when we were mapping out this little series on reconciliation, they wanted to be sure that we address the family. Because in reality, whatever it is that your household looks like, there are always multiple overlapping relationships that are in need of healing and of growth. Of course, this is the point in the introduction when I remind you that this whole series has really been sequential, right? That we started in week one talking about reconciliation with God, how that is where the power from reconciliation with all others come from. In week two, we talked about how to explore reconciliation with fellow Christians. In week three, we talked about how to pursue peace with non-Christians. And then last week, we got a bit more particular, looking at marriage and how to keep the purpose of our marriages central in everything that we do. And so there's going to be a lot that I just leave unsaid this morning because, frankly, we've already covered it in some capacity or another. Instead, what I want to focus on today is what the relationships in our families are supposed to look like. In other words, what picture does the Bible paint of a reconciled family? We'll talk about how to build those dynamics in our families, as well as how to continue to do so even when dynamics change with age. Our two passages, Matthew 10 and 12, show us that allegiance to Jesus and His mission is to be our number one priority in life, which will then reconstitute our relationships around His person and work, including our households. All right, so thinking then this morning, how the Bible pictures the biological family, how the Bible pictures the household, it makes sense that we start with the very first family in Scripture. Right? Last week we looked at how the mission or the purpose of marriage in the Garden of Eden was the mission of God, to fill the earth with His glory. And how Adam and Eve, they were tasked with taking that very special place, the temple garden, where God dwelled uniquely with His creation. Adam and Eve were to take that and to expand it to the very ends of the earth. In other words, the goal of Genesis 1 and 2 was for the whole earth to be like the garden. And so as man and wife, this was to be the mission of Adam and Eve. And obviously, reproducing, having babies, was a part of that. Right? Like, imagine for a second that Genesis 3 never happened. Right? Imagine that Adam and Eve never rebelled against God. What would have taken place? What would the earth have looked like? Well, Adam and Eve would have remained in sinless fellowship with God and sinless fellowship with one another. They, in turn, would have had babies born into sinless fellowship with God and with one another. And those babies would have babies, and those would have babies, generations and generations of people in sinless fellowship with God, all until the point that finally the whole earth was filled with people who worshiped and obeyed God. People who took care of God's creation. People who lived in a way that brought Him ultimate glory. That was the goal of Genesis 1 and 2. And so it's not just about reproduction, though that's part of it. But the mission of the family is really the same as the mission of marriage, to worship God by following Him in His mission to fill the earth with His glory. Right? Not just popping out kids, but raising them to walk with God as Adam and Eve did. I mean, again, picture it. As children were born, they would have been born into these natural rhythms of worship and obedience. And they would have passed along those things to their children, right? The earth would have been this beautiful, peaceful, conflict-free collection of families that found their ultimate delight in God. Of course, we know that Genesis 3 did happen. And God tells the man and the woman in their moment of rebellion that now their marriage will be difficult. That the mission is unchanged, but they're going to no longer function in this seamless partnership. Instead, they will live in estrangement from one another. And we see how that tension, that breakdown, is passed on to their children in Genesis 4, when Cain murders his brother Abel. And yet, nevertheless, the purpose of the family, just like the purpose of marriage, remains the same, right? The rest of the Old Testament shows us that God's purposes still ring true. God tells Abram in Genesis 12 that it'll be through his family that all the nations are blessed. The family of Israel was to do that same thing as they grew into the nation of Israel, that they were to be a blessing to the nations. And so God tells Israel in Exodus 20 to honor your father and mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, godly and righteous maintenance of the family was key to Israel's blessing in the land, and it was key to their ability to be a light to all the peoples of the earth. Deuteronomy 6, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You see, the discipling and raising of children for this mission of God was the central role of parents in Israel. And that wisdom we see repeated over and over again, for example, in the book of Proverbs. And yet the history of Israel shows us a trend that we know all too well to be common in our own lives. And that is that Israel began to define their families and define themselves as a nation even around their blood relations. In other words, we see this priority on one's biological identity rather than on God's missional identity. And so by the time of Jesus, the family, marred and weakened by sin, was in desperate need of renewal and reconstitution around God. And so we see that part of the work of Jesus was now to create a whole new family, as we read earlier in Matthew's gospel. Right? Jesus teaches the people, Matthew 10, that to be his follower, our allegiance to him must take our top priority. And to make this point, he quotes Micah 7:6, where the prophet Micah warns Israel that anytime God is doing something new in creation, that all the structures of human society will be divided. And so the point is that we are to now define ourselves by Christ first, then our households. Right? Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be cut off from our families, but it does mean that our families must be reconciled around Him and His purposes. Same thought continues in Matthew 12. When Jesus' mother and his siblings come to visit him. Now, Jesus isn't shunning his family. He isn't breaking his bonds with them. No, we know that many people in his family went on to be important leaders in the early church. The Apostle James, one example. You remember that even at his crucifixion, Jesus was concerned about the welfare of his mother. And so Jesus isn't saying that the family is bad. Instead, he was using his family's visit as a teaching opportunity to further explain how he was forming an entirely new household around faith in him and in his work. And so understand then, friends, that the coming of Christ doesn't obliterate the household. Now, Ephesians 5 and 6 make it clear that God desires to build his church and to build his kingdom through the household. But the point is that the household must be reconciled through Christ and reconstituted around him. The local church now becomes your family. Now, ideally, of course, your household would be included in that. But friend, your primary identity is Jesus. Right? I am Patrick, follower of Jesus, before I am Patrick Edwards. Now, as we try to wrap our minds around then these two families that all Christians belong to, I would offer you maybe the illustration of concentric circles. Right? The idea that your household is ideally located within the wider family of faith. Now you say, well, yeah, I mean, that sounds nice. Yeah, that would be the ideal, but that's not necessarily the case for me. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. Right? That your goal and your work in your household should be to see it enveloped within the family of God in Jesus Christ. And so as you see in your sermon notes, I really feel that we had to focus on two dynamics here, right? Because as an adult, when I talk about the family this morning, maybe your first thought is to think about your parents, your siblings, the relationships there. Right? Maybe if you're older, you might think about your adult kids or even your grandchildren. And so part of this discussion on building our households to be God's household will no doubt concern how to help our families move toward that goal when in reality maybe our families have been going the other direction. But the thing is, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this first dynamic on how to find healing in your family relationships. When in reality, or for a majority of our church family, we're younger families. All right? I mean, just praise God, but in a time when media outlets are saying that 20 and 30-somethings are leaving the church, our church is overwhelmingly made up of 20 and 30-somethings. In other words, we're a young church. Many of us are maybe not yet parents or parents of young kids. And this is great because what that means is that you have the opportunity to build from the ground up a household that is concentrically located within God's household. Right? In other words, rather than worry about reconciliation, I don't know if this is a word, but we should focus on conciliation. Right? Let's skip like the re part. Let's just do it right the first time. And so what I want to begin with is really just talking about how to build your household right now into God's household. So first, where possible, make your marriage about missional mutual sanctification. Now, I won't go into much of this morning because, well, we devoted our entire time to it last week. But just to summarize, God created marriage for the purpose that you and your spouse would become more and more like Christ and that your marriage would be more and more about His mission. It's what I'm calling missional mutual sanctification. Right, TM, I'm trademarking that. 9 months when somebody like releases a book, I'm going to say, nope, that's mine first. No, the point that I'm making here is that, friends, you are worthless to your children. You will fail to disciple them well unless you are first focused on making your marriage reflect Christ well. I mean, I think we all know the temptation, those of us who are parents, to make the kids the very center of our world. Right? You know, to make everything all about them. But friends, that is not the biblical model for the family. I mean, just practically, that's not healthy. Right? Like, stop letting your kids' schedules, stop letting your kids' needs, stop letting their demands dictate your whole life. I mean, how often I hear from people, well, I can't do that because, you know, my kid's got a game. Or I can't do this because, you know, my kid needs this or they need that. No. Do you know what makes you a good dad? First being a godly husband. What makes you a good mom is first being a godly wife. And so build your household by prioritizing your marriage first and foremost. And then second, view your role of parenting as disciple making. Right? Your calling in life is not to make sure that your kid is an athletic superstar, or that they're an academic genius, or they're the next Broadway wunderkind. Right? Your calling as a parent is to train your child to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so build your house routines then on seeing them come to faith and then grow in that faith. Three just simple ways I'd recommend doing so would be, first, start practicing family worship. Family worship is a really simple time. It doesn't have to be more than 10 minutes. When your whole family sits down and you do three things. You read, you sing, and you pray. In your bulletins this morning, there's a little insert with an outline of how to do family worship. We made it at a half page. You can just stick it in your Bible and keep it with you when you do family worship. But just briefly speaking, what you do in family worship is you read a little segment of Scripture. Right? If your kids are really young, read out of a children's Bible. In our family, we use the Jesus Storybook Bible. No kids' Bible is perfect, but that's a pretty good one. All right? And so you read a little bit of Scripture. Then you sing a song together. It could be watching something on YouTube, one of your family's worship favorites. If somebody's musical in your family, it could be with a guitar or a piano. Or Teresa and I, we each grew up in church, and so we just sing with our kids the songs that we learned as kids, right? Like Father Abraham and Zacchaeus and the sort. So you sing a little and then you pray. Encourage your kids to pray as well. Teach them how to. You see, family worship, it's an integral part of helping your kids build a routine of studying the Word, singing the Word, and praying the Word. And listen, I know it can be hard to get started to do this. You know, especially when you maybe have been in the opposite pattern for a while. You know, but you got to start somewhere. All right, and so I would just say, you know, spouses look at each other and say, okay, right now, we're going to do it. Today will be day one of this new routine of our children studying the Word, praying the Word, singing the Word, a part of our daily life. Meanwhile, second, disciple your kids by sharing your faith with them. I imagine that for most of us who grew up with Christian parents, all right, we knew that our parents were Christians. But how many of you as a kid ever really heard your parents' testimony? Right? Their story of how they came to faith. How many of us maybe still don't know how our parents came to faith? I mean, it's so easy in our culture of church going that we keep conversations about the faith and about Jesus to a minimal. Right? At best, maybe you ask your kids, what did you learn this morning? You know, but that's about it. But the Bible says that your kids coming to faith, that it's not the church's primary responsibility, it's your responsibility. In other words, you haven't done your duty by just bringing your kid to the church building on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. I mean, we'll touch on this more in a second, but what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays is merely a supplement to the entree in the gospel that your child should be daily receiving from you. And so talk to your children about how you came to faith. Encourage them to do so. Explain the gospel. Explain what it means that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Call them to faith and repentance. And then once they come to faith, or as they're coming to faith, third, invite them into your daily walk with Christ. In other words, don't be so concerned with trying to give this perception that you're this perfect Christian who has it all together. No, your kids are smart, they're perceptive, they know you're a mess, right? Rather, just talk to them about what your daily life looks like as you try to follow Jesus. When you lose your composure, when you mess up, when you yell at them, ask their forgiveness. Share with them that you have sinned. Share with them that you are in daily need of grace. And whatever you're reading right now in God's Word, whether it be what you're reading by yourself or what you're reading with your gospel community, talk to them about that as well. Right, in my gospel community, we just finished reading through 1 Corinthians. And so throughout the month, I'd be like, you know, hey, you know, Aiden, you know, this church at Corinth had this big problem with incest. Do you want to talk about it, you know? Right, I mean, we know in all seriousness, right, that things are learned through observation. They're better learned when we model it for our children rather than just telling them. And so model for your kids what it looks like to follow Jesus each and every day. And so as you pursue Christian marriage, as you engage your kids personally about faith, then third, connect with other Christian households. I mean, for one, invite other spiritual parents into your kids' lives. Right? Other Christian adults that they can grow up with, that they can learn from, that they can connect with. And one of the great byproducts of doing that is that you'll then help your kids to develop Christian siblings. Right? I remember last year my son and another boy from the church here, they were at school waiting to be picked up in the car rider line. You know, that God-forsaken thing. And so the two of them are standing together, and one of the teachers comes up to them and says, "Hey, are you two brothers?" And they said, "No, but we are brothers in Christ." And it's honestly, it's one of the sweetest things I'd ever heard, because the reality is that we've never used that language with them. We didn't tell them that that's their relationship. No, it's just our family and this other family do a lot of stuff together. Faith is central in our lives. It's central in their lives. And so when we get together, our faith is just a part of our families connecting. And so the boys, as they were exposed to that, they just naturally have come to define their relationship around faith in Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't let your kids have non-Christian friends. They need that. But they also need to be grounded with their own brothers and sisters in the faith. And so all of this that we're talking about this morning, not just this third part, but really all of it, it's why we as elders believe so strongly in gospel communities. All right, if you want to connect with other Christian households, if you want to center your family around the gospel, I think that gospel communities is one of the best things that you can do for them. Now listen, no gospel community is perfect. Just joining one won't make you a perfect family. And some of us, you know, we've experienced, sometimes our gospel communities don't really work out. Sometimes they just don't click or they fizzle out. But in our experience, one of the reasons that gospel communities hasn't always worked for everybody, it's because a group doesn't commit to the fellowship of the whole family around God's Word. We're trying to do just something else from the past rather than really live this out. You see, a gospel community is a community of Christ followers on mission with God in obedience to the Holy Spirit that demonstrates tangibly and declares creatively the gospel of Jesus Christ to a specific pocket of people. In other words, these are communities of Christ followers of all ages, from different backgrounds, who connect with one another over God's Word and invite non-believers to do so as well. And so in our gospel community, the whole family is involved. We get the kids to join with us in God's Word. They watch us as parents connect over God's Word. They serve with us. And I think this is so important because for so long in the modern American church, we have separated the kids from the adults. Right? Thinking that these two have to be discipled separately. And so concurrent with that philosophy, we've then built the American church to do just that. Right? We've taught parents that your role is to bring your family to church, drop them off down there, you go to a class or go to corporate worship, and that's it, you've done your duty. I mean, even the idea of having kids in corporate worship has become anathema. Right? No. Kids do their thing, I'll do my thing, we've checked the box for the week, we're all good. And listen, I'm not just picking on FBC. I'm picking on like every church. Right? Because every church does this. And every church has done this for decades. That you and me, we've all grown up in this mentality. We've all grown up in this climate. And we just naturally think then, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. What do you mean there could be something else? Like, who's going to disciple my kid? Who's going to invest in them if not the church? You! Right? I mean, because here's the thing, there is a place for this weekly corporate gathering, right? Our kids, our students do need opportunities to grow and to connect in their age group. And so I'm not saying let's just get rid of it all or burn it all down. I'm just saying realize that these things that we do are supplements to family discipleship. They are not the main meal. And so yes, what we do here on Sundays, what we do on Wednesdays, these things are important. Bring your family. Get them engaged. Take your kids to the kid zone. Take your students over to student life. Right? It's good for them to have that hour and a half of learning in their peer group. But also bring them to corporate worship. Right? I know it may be tough sometimes. And maybe I'm just sounding like an old crotchety man here at this point. But, you know, when I was a kid, We attended corporate worship, right? You learned how to sit in big church. But it's not just about your kid learning how to sit here quietly. No, their presence here is a powerful teaching moment for them to see what it looks like for the people of God to gather and worship. Right? They need to see us singing. They need to sing with us. They need to worship with us. They need to watch us observe the sacraments. Right? When kids watch baptism, when they watch the Lord's Supper, they start to ask questions about it. I mean, that's how I came to faith, was watching the church observe communion and asking my mom and dad, why do we do this? What does it mean? Right? These are opportunities given to us to share the gospel with them. They need to hear the proclamation of God's word. Right, like, I get it, I'm boring, but whatever. What other options do you have around here, right? But they need to not just sit there, you know, playing on your phone and so that they'll be quiet. They need to hear the proclamation of God's word. Right? They need to join in the church's worship of God. All right? And so at FBC, we want to be a church that is a collection of gospel communities that also fellowship together for corporate worship, that fellowship together for large-scale mission to our city and to our world, and who fellowship for discipleship implements for men, women, and children. Right? What we do on Sunday mornings is important, but it is not everything of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Like, for example, I'm really excited and I'm very happy that this weekend we're hosting the IF gathering for the ladies. Right? Okay. Our ladies need a place to connect. They need a place of focused growth in Christ. But ladies, if your whole growth in Christ this year consists of attending a one-weekend conference at the church, then you are going to have a hard year when it comes to faithfully following Jesus. If your kids, if their whole growth in Christ comes from attending the Kids Zone, or attending Awana, or if your student's whole growth in Christ comes from student life, they're going to have a hard year at faithfully following Jesus. All right, so again, don't get me wrong. These things all have a place, but just that, a place. They cannot be everything if you want your household to be firmly placed and healthy within the family of God. I mean, I look around this church, and I just see so much potential. And what could happen in our homes, what could happen in our city if we really took this calling to build our houses into the household of God seriously, right? So many of us are young. We got young families. We have the chance to start today. Will you make today, day one, of building your household into the household of God? Will you get on mission together as a household? Right? Will you pursue Jesus in your household? Will you do so with other families and gospel communities? Will you do so in the wider church family? Will you pursue your lost neighbors, your lost coworkers, your friends, lost schoolmates? Now, I know I'm focusing a lot on building our household while we still have kids in the house. But I also know that for many of you, because you've shared this with me, your upbringing wasn't nearly as rosy as this. It didn't look like this. And I know that for many of you, because you've shared that with me, you're dealing with serious estrangement, maybe from your parents, maybe from your siblings. Maybe some of us are facing serious estrangement from our adult children. And so, yes, while every single one of us have the opportunity today to start building the household that we're in into God's household, maybe you feel like the ship has sailed on the household that you were born into. And I would just say, if that's you, come and speak with one of our elders. Come and talk to one of our pastors. We'd love to counsel you through that. This is not the venue where we can really get into that. But there are so many great resources available, whether it be through professional counseling or just groups in our community, that we'd love to walk through that with you. Please come and reach out. But I also know that there's a third category of us this morning. You don't have huge emotional baggage with your family. Right? You're on speaking terms. You guys get along just fine. The problem is that your family are not believers. And so you can't share the most important part of your life with them, and that's hard. Right? Unfortunately, your biological family is not a part of the family of faith. And so what then? What do we do when we've got members of our household who don't yet know Jesus? Well, let me just briefly run through some ways to pursue the salvation then of those lost family members. First, be intentional. It's true of all evangelism. But the fact of the matter is that if you don't make this a priority of mind, if you don't intentionally pursue opportunities to make Jesus known, you won't. And so be intentional about pursuing your lost family members. Second, pray. Pray for those in your family who don't yet know Jesus. Ask the Spirit to soften their hearts. Pray that opportunities would open up for you to demonstrate and to share the gospel with them. Third, live a 1 Peter 2 life. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Live a life of good works and grace in front of your family so that they will see those good works and glorify God. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter says to be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I love that. That means that you should be living a life of hope already that provokes somebody to ask why you have that hope. Fourth, keep family obligations. One of the most frequent critiques that I hear from non-Christians about their Christian family members is, well, their Christian family members have disengaged from the family. They don't really seem to care anymore. They're not around much. And so I get it. You know, sometimes it can be really hard to be around lost family, but do your best to honor them, to show respect, demonstrate your love for them so that they would know that you really do deeply care for them and thus deeply care about their soul. Fifth, invite family members in some capacity into the routines of your discipleship. And what I just mean is, you know, maybe you're reading a book and you just want to invite a family member. Hey, I'm reading this book. Do you want to read it with me and we can talk about it? If they live locally, invite them to corporate worship. Invite them into your Christian community. Expose them to more believers. Expose them to these routines of discipleship into Christian community. And then sixth and finally, witness. Right? I know that that seems crazy, but actually verbally share the gospel with them. Share your testimony, right? Everything that I've said is really just how to prepare them for this verbal proclamation of who Jesus is. I remember years ago when I was selling cars, just a reminder, your pastor was a used car salesman. But years ago when I used to sell cars, me and my managers would get so much on my case because I was really good at taking a customer all the way through the process, getting them to the very near point of buying the car, and then I would just kind of let them leave. And they would get on me. And they're like, Patrick, you have to ask for the sale. And listen, I'm not likening the gospel to selling cars like that. But the principle remains. You have to verbally call people to faith and repentance. You have to ask them to surrender their lives to King Jesus. Now listen, all this, these are just some quick principles for pursuing lost family members. These are just some quick principles for building your household into God's household. I realize that this is just a lot of information, like drinking from a fire hydrant. But let's not miss this morning the promise that was in that passage we read earlier. Right? In verse 49 of Matthew 12, Jesus says, here, pointing toward the disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. All right, so hear this. In Christ alone, you and I are invited and welcomed into a perfect family with a perfect, strong, good, benevolent, loving Father who provides for us, who cares for us, who nurtures us. And so whatever experience you've had of earthly fatherhood, whatever experience you've had of the earthly family, Jesus tells us that ultimately none of that matters because by His blood, we are invited into His perfect family. And so what we've seen this morning, what we've been talking about is just how to live out this new identity that we have as members of God's household. But it begins by first entering into it. Have you been adopted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, into God's family? And are you striving to live out that reality in your daily life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have pursued us not just to make us now neutral with you, not just to remove the estrangement, but that you have pursued us and you have made a way for us to be brought into relationship with you. And so I pray more than anything this morning, Father, that we would understand by your grace really what it means to be your sons and daughters. We all carry baggage. We all carry bad scenarios from our past. And Father, those things can color how we view a relationship with you. And Father, they taint and they affect our relationships with our families now. And so more than anything, Father, I would just ask this morning that we would come to a deeper understanding and grasp of your grace and of the newness of life that we have in Jesus. That we would stop just trying to make things look a certain way or to make everybody get along, that we would be zealous about pursuing Jesus, knowing that that relationship will then transform our families, will transform our friendships, will transform our church and our wider community. And so, Father, we give you great praise for pursuing us, for your mission to rescue our souls, and now for graciously welcoming us into that mission. That through our marriages, through our households, through this family of faith, that we would follow you as you seek to adopt even more to be your sons and daughters. Realign our minds, realign our priorities around who you are and what you are doing. Lead us in this time of response. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.